You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 150. Today we begin Volume 3, which the beginning section treats of the preaching and miracles of Jesus in Capernaum and the surrounding districts. Today we read number 1, Cornelius the Centurion. From Gabara, Jesus went to the estate of the officer Zerubbabel near Capernaum. The two lepers, whom at his last visit to Capernaum he had healed, here presented themselves to return him thanks. The steward, the domestics, and the cured son of Zerubbabel also were here. They had already been baptized. Jesus taught and cured many sick. In the dusk of the evening, after his disciples had separated and gone to their respective families, Jesus proceeded along the valley of Capernaum to the house of his mother. All the holy women were here assembled, and there was great joy. Mary and the women renewed their petition to Jesus that he would cross to the other side of the lake early next morning, because the committee of the Pharisees was so irritated against him. Jesus calmed their fears. Mary interceded for the sick slave of the centurion Cornelius, who was, she said, a very good man. Although a pagan, he had, through affection for the Jews, built them a synagogue. She begged him likewise to cure the sick daughter of Jairus, the elder of the synagogue, who lived in a little village not far from Capernaum. When Jesus next morning with some of the disciples was going to the residence of the pagan officer Cornelius, which stood on a height to the north of Capernaum, he was met in the neighborhood of Peter's house by the two Jews whom Cornelius had once before sent to him. They again begged him to have pity on his servant, for Cornelius, they said, deserved the favor. He was a friend of the Jews and had built them a synagogue, reckoning it at the same time an honor to be allowed to do so. Jesus responded that he was even then on his way to Cornelius's, and he directed them to dispatch a messenger in haste to announce his coming. Before reaching Capernaum, Jesus took, just to the right of the gate, the road running between the city and the ramparts, and passed the hovel of a leper living in the city wall. A short distance farther on brought Cornelius's house in sight. Upon receiving the message sent by Jesus, Cornelius had left it as if to get a glimpse of him. He knelt down and, esteeming himself unworthy to approach him or speak with him personally, hurried off a messenger with these words: "The centurion bids me say to thee, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Speak but one word, and my servant shall be healed. For if I, who am only a humble man, dependent upon my superior, say to my servant, do this, do that, and he does it, how much easier will it be for thee to command thy servant to be healed, and that he should be so?" When these words were delivered to Jesus by Cornelius's messenger, he turned to those standing around and said, "Verily I say unto ye, I have not found such faith in Israel. Know ye then, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall take place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven. And many of the children of God's kingdom, the Israelites, shall be cast out into exterior darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, turning to the servant of the centurion, he said, Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. The messenger bore the words to the kneeling centurion, who inclined to the earth, arose, and hastened back to the house. As he entered, he encountered his servant, who was coming to meet him. Enveloped in a mantle, his head bound in a scarf, he was not a native of the country, as was indicated by his yellowish-brown complexion. Jesus immediately turned back to Capernaum. As he was again passing the leper's hut, the leper himself came out and threw himself down before him. Lord, he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus replied, Stretch forth thy hands. He touched them and said, I do will it, be thou clean. And the leprosy fell from the man. Jesus commanded him to present himself to the priests for inspection, to make the offering prescribed by the law, and to speak to none other of his cure. The man went to the Pharisaical priests and submitted himself to their examination as to whether he was cured or not. They became enraged, examined him, and rigorously, but were forced to acknowledge him cured. They had so lively a dispute with him that they almost drove him from their presence. Jesus turned off into the street that led into the heart of the city, and for about an hour cured numbers of sick that had been brought together, also some possessed. Most of the sick were lying near a well, around which stood little huts. After that, Jesus, with several of the disciples, left the city and went to a little vale beyond Magdalum, not far from Damma. There they found a public inn, at which were Moroni, the widow of Nain, and the pagan Lais of Nain, and her two daughters, Sabia and Athalia, both of whom Jesus, when at Meroz, had from a distance delivered from the devil. Moroni, the widow of Nain, now came beseeching Jesus to go to her son Marshall, a boy of 12 years, who was so ill that she feared to find him dead on her return. Jesus told her to go home in peace, that he would follow her, but when he did not say. Moroni had brought with her presents for the inn. She immediately hurried back home with her servant. She had about 9 hours to travel. She was a wealthy woman and very good, a mother to all the poor children in Nain. Bartholomew also had arrived, bringing with him Joses, the little son of the widowed sister, perhaps to be baptized. Thomas, too, was there, and with him Jephthah, the little cured son of Achaius, the centurion of Giscala. Achaius himself was not present, but Judas Iscariot had come from Meroz. Lais and her two daughters had already embraced Judaism in Nain and renounced idolatry before the Jewish priests. At this ceremony, a kind of baptism was performed by the priests, which, however, consisted only of a sprinkling with water and other purifications. In such cases, the Jews baptized women, but the baptism of Jesus and of John was not conferred upon females before Pentecost. All the future apostles were now in Capernaum, with the exception of Matthias. A great many of Jesus' disciples and relatives, among the latter many women related to him by blood, were present. Of the number was Mary Healy, Mary's elder sister. She was now perhaps 70 years old and together with her second husband. Obed had come bringing an ass laden with presents to Mary. She dwelt at Jaffa, a little place, an hour at most from Nazareth, where Zebedee once lived and where his sons were born. She was greatly rejoiced at seeing again her three sons, James, Zadok, and Eliakim, also disciples of John. This James was as old as Andrew. He is the same that with two other disciples, Cephas and John once disputed with Paul on the subject of Jewish circumcision. After Jesus' death, he became a priest and was one of the oldest and most distinguished of the 70 disciples. Later, he accompanied James the Greater to Spain, to the islands, into Cyprus, and into the idolatrous countries bordering the confines of Judea. Not this James, but James the Lesser, the son of Alphaeus and Mary Cleophas, who became the first bishop of Jerusalem. Footnote 1. This remark of Sister Emmerich throws light upon the second chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians and agrees with the tradition related by Eusebius According to this tradition, the Cephas, of whom St. Paul speaks in this place, was not St. Peter, but one of the 72 disciples. Note taken from the first edition of the Life of Our Lord, according to Sister Emmerich. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So we often know that Mary lived in Nazareth. We know that that is where the Annunciation takes place. If you go to the Holy Land, there is a sign in the village of Capernaum, Jesus' hometown. We know that during the public ministry of Jesus, during those 3 years, he spent time in Capernaum. Now, I guess I never knew what to make of it, but here from Anne Catherine Emmerich, we get, Jesus proceeded along the valley of Capernaum to the house of his mother. So Mary is living in Capernaum. That kind of helps us make sense of why Capernaum would become Jesus' home base. It also helps us to realize that Mary isn't separated all that often from Jesus, that when he comes back to Capernaum, she would have an opportunity to see him. But we know that Mary does, or that Jesus does, go to his hometown, his original hometown, Nazareth. We know that from the Gospels, because we know he was unable to work many miracles there because of their lack of faith. As we meet Mary then in her home in Capernaum, it says that Mary interceded for the sick slave of the centurion Cornelius, who was, she said, a very good man. Although a pagan, he had, through affection for the Jews, built them a synagogue. She begged him likewise to cure the sick daughter of Jairus, the elder of the synagogue, who lived in a little village not far from Capernaum. Mary begged, Mary interceded. So, you know, when you ask Mary from her place in heaven to pray for you, you are just asking her to do what she did during her life here on earth. And then Jesus does heal those individuals. And then we get immediately, you know, Jesus immediately turned back to Capernaum and he passed by a leper's hut. The leper came and said, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. So these healings of Jesus that we hear in the scriptures, they happen one after the other, don't they? They happen frequently. And, you know, sometimes we might say in the scriptures, for example, like when Jesus is healing Jairus' daughter, he then heals also the woman with the affliction of blood. And sometimes, you know, in Bible speak, we talk about how, you know, this is two stories in one, and, you know, there's a special word for that, and like we try to biblicize it theologically and all that. But, you know, an event like this, Jesus healing the centurion's son, and then Jesus healing this leper, they happen back to back. So these things don't necessarily have to be some literary device, but actually could have quite possibly happened, as it is, back-to-back, recorded in the scriptures, as we hear too in Anne Catherine Emmerich. We also meet Moroni again, Moroni being the widow of Nain, that widow that Jesus raises her son. She's actually asking for her son to be cared for right now by Jesus. The son, we're told, is a boy of 12 years of age, so we know that Jesus has not yet raised the widow of Nain's son. That was during a funeral procession, and she says, I'm afraid he's already died. So this isn't that healing quite yet, that resurrection that Jesus will do. How interesting then that we're already meeting Moroni, this widow of Nain. Anne Catherine Emmerich is preparing us for this future miracle that will take place. It also says that all future apostles were now in Capernaum with the exception of Matthias. We know that Matthias is the one that was added after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. We get a little bit about the different apostles. We even have that footnote that tells us it aligns with the tradition of Eusebius. So sometimes we might hear something a little different, but then we also hear and realize, well, it does co-align with tradition, with what others throughout the centuries previous to Anne Catherine Emmerich. And maybe in a sense, we see how Anne Catherine Emmerich is a recipient of those things, but then she has these visions, which serve as a confirmation of them as well. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Might I tell you that because we're beginning volume 3, today would be a most excellent day to share this podcast with others. It's okay if they miss volume 1 and volume 2. They could pick up today at volume 3, beginning this journey with us as we ultimately on Ash Wednesday begin reading from volume 4, which details the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please share the podcast, especially today, and rate and review it wherever you're listening. That's going to help other people find it and know that this is a valuable podcast as we read and listen and hear commentary on the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join me next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelations with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.